All right. Well, good evening. That was good. Not bad. This is what a night. The Lord is so amazing in all the instruction He's given us. The married couples for that study are going upstairs to have a teaching on romance. The Crown Financial Group are going to look at their finances, and we are going to look at a fine demonstration of artistic expression for God's glory. So the Lord really covers the gamut in His instruction to His people. Praise the Lord for that. Exodus 31 this evening. Exodus chapter 31. Thank you for coming out and being a part of the evening. We're going to look at a few characters in this section and what God did with them and through them. Hopefully get an encouragement for ourselves as a part of the body of Christ to use our gifts and our abilities for God's glory. So Exodus 31, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." I'll probably refer to him by several different names. I didn't have any friends named Bezalel growing up, so just be prepared. "The son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed him Aholab, the son of..." Yeah, as is a much, whatever. "Of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the heart of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." I would have hated to have been those dudes in kindergarten trying to learn how to spell their names. Yeah. Messed up parent. No, just playing. Here we go. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for another week to gather in your name, to be here and worship you, to study your word. God, I thank you for the group time that goes on here, and Lord, just the blessing it is to hear what's going on in the lives of other people within the church. Lord, to bear one another's burden in prayer throughout the week, to encourage each other by sharing things that you laid on our hearts or you revealed to us. And God, we do pray right now that as we've gathered corporately, that you would just speak to us. As we're in here, that our hearts would just be ready to receive your truth, that, Lord, we would be attentive. I pray, Lord, for those that may have worked a long day and that are physically tired, that, God, you would help them to be alert, and that, Lord, they would really just be fed in their spiritual walk with you. So we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. It was in the early 1500s, 1508 to be exact, a young sculptor in his 30s was asked by one of the then popes to embark on a redecorating campaign for one of their main chapels. This sculptor didn't want to really take part in it. He rather wanted to work on the Pope's tomb that he had a magnificent plan for, but the Pope insisted that he must take up painting. This sculptor hadn't painted since his teenage years, and even his experience in painting was rather small, but the Pope would have nothing else than young Michelangelo paint no other chapel but the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo would then go and embark on a four-year painting campaign to paint some 5,000 square feet of ceiling in that chapel. He would erect, design, construct the scaffolding that he would stand on, he would hike up to be some 60 feet up in the air, gazing at this curved ceiling. And for 4 years, he worked with his head up and his arm above his head, and he painted, in one of the most difficult forms of painting of that day, a very difficult fresco-style painting in which he would use fresco mud and then quickly put pigment on it to allow it to dry. the 5,000 square feet of painting that he painted for over 4 years had its moments of hardship. Some of the pieces that he would finish would then become infested with the mold from the dampness and the drying process, and he would have to start over. He didn't get along too well with the Pope, and so they would have moments. The Pope would come in and go, "I want to see the ceiling, take down all the scaffolding." And Michelangelo would kind of respond in the lingo of the day, "Dude, you're nuts, right? We're not doing that." He would write about his pain and how it afflicted his body, and he even wrote a little poem to his friend in which he talked about his suffering with his neck and his back and the weird positions he was in as he would struggle to try to get a sense of perspective and how to paint something that would be 1,660 feet away. He even had moments as he looked up at the Noah's Ark portion as the sections that he painted were the story out of Genesis, and he noticed that he was frustrated because the proportions were not correct when he stood on the floor and gazed upon it for the first time at such a distance. But he reluctantly worked through and he completed it to come back 20 years later to paint the last section known as the Last Judgment, the great wall that is right there by the altar, the wall that everybody that would come in for Mass would see. He decided to do it in his typical Michelangelo form, and he painted the Last Judgment, none of the people wearing clothes, all of these naked figures up on the wall. And one of the cardinals had a problem with that. Things were shifting within the Renaissance area or era, and they weren't too down with the nudity pictures anymore. It wasn't the best of things. And so one of the cardinals said, "You've got to put clothes on them. You've got to cover it up." Well, Michelangelo, in his resentment, stuck by his painting, it is what it is, and he decided to immortalize that cardinal in the painting. And on the bottom right corner, in the section of the damned on the Last Judgment, was the cardinal painted with these long demonic ears, and it was like, "Ha, you got that." And Michelangelo has himself within the painting. He's believed to be the one depicted as one who's been skinned alive, as the individual has the face of Michelangelo. Michelangelo appeared to win, but as you know, they then sent in another artist after his death that painted some clothes or some rags on Michelangelo's stuff to try to make it appropriate. But he did one of these great works in this gathering where people would come to worship, but he did it reluctantly. He did it with some reserve. "I much rather chisel some marble. I want to go back to sculpting, but here I am stuck painting." He worked through the frustration of trial and error, of inexperience. He worked through his conflict with the popes and the cardinals. "I'm going to do it my way." But we come here to this section and we see how pleasant it is to serve the Lord as a group of people in his place, not with reluctance, not out of compulsion, but out of willingness. And the genuine blessing that there is as we serve Jesus, or as we realize we are a part of God's family, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to exercise and use our gifts and abilities in our service to Jesus. Think for a moment all that God has done. You look at God's attention to detail, God's use of beauty and grandeur and truth and goodness in creation. You see those pictures off in space of the planets and the gases and the solar systems, and you're just going, "Whoa, God knows how to paint, right?" You look at the insect world and you see the butterfly and how intricate. You go to the sea and you see how it's as if God had a little brush and put dots of white and black on colorful orange fish that fill the ocean. And you see God's ability to detail and to create beauty and excellency and perfection. But God comes here and he decides to commission his people to build him a place. I mean, if any moment God could have easily sent down his heavenly RV from heaven, right? Just coming down, air conditioned, spinner rims, the whole nine yards, and go, "This is going to be my place where I dwell." But instead, he comes to his people, starting with Moses in chapter 28, and gives Moses the instruction. Here is the blueprints. And now we pick up in 31, and he says, "These are the people that are going to be a part of the work." God has chosen not to, in this moment, to send his own pre-made, fabbed RV to dwell in that he has created, but rather to allow his people to be a part of
creating or making a place where they can gather in His name and worship Him, and a place where it would be known that the Lord dwells and dwells with His people. It says in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship.'" You then go down to verse 6 and you see that he has called indeed another one, another individual, another man by the name of Aholab that would be an assistant, another overseer of this work of building God a tabernacle and all of the instruments and all of the furnishings. But they are different in that of Michelangelo, though his craftsmanship and his painting ability caused people to stand in awe even at 60 feet away. It's something that is all well known. You maybe remember looking at pictures of it in your history books. These men did not do it out of compulsion. They didn't do it reluctantly. They didn't have the attitude of like, "Oh, do I have to?" But rather they saw it as we should see this life that we're living as a calling. Notice that these men that are chosen to do this are called. They got a calling from God to go out and to be a part of building a shelter or a tabernacle, a meeting place between God and His people. It wasn't something that they just voted for, they decided to do, but rather it was God who said, "These are the ones that will do it." You see, the first one in verse 2, his name is Bezalel. His name means the shadow of God. He is believed to be the grandson of Hur that we saw last week, one of the men that was holding up Moses' hands when he was on the mountain. So this is a man that has been surrounded by godly people in his life, and God has seen him as one who is called to take part in fashioning God's tabernacle. The other gentleman in verse 6 is Aholab. He is the assistant. His name means my tent, or it can be looked at as this. The shelter is the Father, or the shelter is the Father God. It's even kind of a picture of what he's embarking out to do. Have you looked at the things in your life as a calling? Do you realize that maybe God has placed you in certain places at certain times to do certain things? Not an obligation, not a duty, not a job, but a calling. You find this, that these men are called just like we are called in Christ to serve Him. Notice though about a calling, callings are God-given. Callings are God-given. You get the sense in verse 30, or in verse 1, or 2 rather, of chapter 31, that I called him by name. The Lord took his roll call. He singled him out. It's this great and glorious moment as in heaven, God has turned on the spotlight, and there it finally hones in and it illuminates these two men. Kind of like later on in Israel's history when the prophet will come in with the anointing oil and pour it on the king. And it's like the one that is glistening and glowing because he's all oiled up. That's the one. That's what God does in this moment. He calls them. This is a part of God's sovereign choosing, what God sees best. There is no vote on this. There is no, these two men went to school, they got their master's degrees, their doctorates, they're teaching the class, they're the best qualified, but rather they're the ones that God so chooses to use it. Notice how different the callings are here, though. They're unique. They're for everyone that is a part. You see, Moses, his call was to be the leader. God had come to him, "Moses, you're going to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Bezalel and Aholab, there I go messing it all up. I think we're going to have like 6 different renditions. They're called to be these artists and craftsmen, these workmen. You notice in chapter 35, as you read through it on your own, 35, 25 through 26, the women had this specific call. They were gifted artisans who spun yarn with their hands. They had this wisdom and call. Their focus, these group of women, they would come in and they would turn the goat into a beautiful spun yarn to then be turned into curtains, to be a part of this temple. But it was all God's choosing, God setting up, "Hey, I have this for these people." I think it's the same for you in here this evening. God has callings on your life that you ought to be faithful to fulfill. Notice something, though, about the callings, though. Callings come with instructions. Callings come with instructions. Notice the balance in here. He not only comes to these two men and says, hey, you're called, you're going to do it, get at it. But verse 11 lets you know that he is given the commandments. He's given the instruction and the anointing oil and sweet incense of the holy places according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. They had specifics. God had given Moses in his time away with the Lord the blueprints, the sizes, the dimensions, what was to be used. He gave them some fine details to work off of. You know, same thing with you. You've been called maybe to be a mom. God has given you instructions as a mom in his word. You're called to be a dad. God has given you instructions on fathers, how to treat your children. You're called into and you're in a work environment. You have a job, but you step back and go, no, wait a minute. God has called me to this place right now for some reason. You have instructions from God to be faithful to this calling. He's given the instructions to the pastor, to the teacher, to be faithful in their calling. But notice something here in the section of Scripture. Though there are instructions, there's still freedom to operate and be creative within this calling. These men are called as artists, and they're going to use their artistic expression and their craftsmanship to mold a tabernacle for God. They have specifics, they have certain requirements, but they're still able to be creative. They still get to do what they feel like they want to show or express. Philip Ryken would put it this way. Even in the tabernacle, some things were left up to the artists, who were free to exercise their creativity within the bounds of obedience to God. God was concerned on colors, on material, on sizes. But listen to how he further gives this example of the ability, though we have instructions, they're still allowed to be creative. There's still a freedom within the obedience. Some of the features, such as the gold molding on the Ark of the Covenant, for example, were purely decorative. When Bible scholars try to find spiritual meanings for every detail, they are missing the point. Did you hear that? How many times have you heard somebody give representations for things and you're just totally blown out of your mind as to what they see? And there are some of that. He's talking about certain just artistic expressions, like a little detail. It's just them being creative. It's what God had allowed in his instruction. He allowed some freedom for them to operate. To me, it encourages me as I read it. I'm like, that's gold. But then you can listen to some dude that's got a 45-minute sermon on what that gold means, and you're just like, I'm a spiritual loser. But then you come here, and he says this. It's an expression. It was art for art's sake in the full and proper sense of the expression. How sweet and awesome is that for you in your call? God, it gives you an instruction. You're to be obedient in that. But you have the opportunity to be free and to do what you feel God's calling you and leading you to do. You have certain freedoms and abilities as a husband or a wife or a son or a dad in how you minister to those that are under you or around you. And you can operate within the instruction. Notice the calling. The calling comes with God's equipping. You'll notice something for the first time in the Old Testament, or the first time in the Scripture. In verse 3, it says of these men, I have filled them with the Spirit of God. I filled them with my Spirit. The Spirit of God that was present when God did his, when the Father and the Son did their creating of the universe in 6 days. The Spirit of God that hovered over the formless dark earth in the early moments of creation has been sent, and he is with these men, equipping them for the work of building God a tabernacle to dwell amongst his people. God has given the calling, but God has given the equipping. His Spirit is present working. He told Moses in chapter 28, verse 3, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." God has this structure planned that they are filled, but notice what it says. That section in Exodus 28 and our section in chapter 31, they are filled with the Spirit, but their filling of the Spirit is that they could accomplish the work God has given them. A lot of times we talk about being filled with the Spirit and we think we're supposed to have spiritual goosebumps, right? You know, you go into some place, talk about being filled with the Spirit, and it's just like, if that's what filled with the Spirit is, no thank you. You were rolling all over the place. Your back has to hurt after that, right? And we think of a lot of times, and we even feel guilty of those times I was filled with the Spirit. I just was crying at how beautiful and amazing God was. And you're like, I haven't had that. And then you start crying because you haven't had that. But you come throughout the Scripture in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you see that part of this filling of the Spirit, it's demonstrated in this. The people have the ability to do what God's called them to do. They're filled with the Spirit that they could what? Work gold, silver, wood, jewels. I like what you find in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing and multiplying. It's the New Testament era. God has given His Spirit to dwell in the believer, a radical new change and thing because of Christ. But it says that they are overwhelmed by all the tables that need to be waited after. And so they pray and they look for men that are of good reputation and filled with the Spirit to wait tables. The filling of the Spirit to wait tables. It's real life application. God has called me. Now, what am I to do with it? How am I to live it out? Well, He's equipped me. He's made me able to do it. Notice something else, though. Not only were these men called, God had placed something before them, but God has gifted them. There's callings and there's giftings that are expressed and shown in this section of Scripture. Moses is told, hey, these are the guys. You may wonder, you know, how am I supposed to find my calling? Where has God placed you? What are some of your responsibilities? What if other people maybe made aware to you and kind of let you know, hey, have you thought about getting involved here? I noticed you're gifted in this area. You know, Moses brought this message to these people. But notice their gifting. Now, there's a difference here in the gifting. I believe that these men had a natural gift for construction work or fine detail finished carpentry. But God has come in and given them a specific gifting by His Spirit to accomplish His work. It's like they may have been able to drive a nail, but now they are with the power of the Spirit driving the nail. There's a difference between natural ability and spiritual gifting. There's a difference between God-given natural ability or talent and the Spirit of God giving gifts to the followers of Jesus to build up the church and to evangelize the lost. I had shared briefly Sunday morning, if you were there in the three services, of a high endurance athlete by the name of Killian Jornet. One of the big accomplishments of this young man in his 20s was he shattered a world record for a Tahoe trail run of 165 miles. He ran the entire trail run of 165 miles in 38 and a half hours, only stopping twice to take a short little 90-minute nap between those two times. And he shattered the then world record by 7 hours. But if you look at his natural ability, you discover a few things. He went to the University of Barcelona, where the scientists put him under a group of tests. One of the major tests they wanted to see was how his body handled oxygen in an anaerobic state. Olympic athletes that run, you know, the marathon, the 10,000 meters in the Olympics, their reading comes out between 60 and 70. This young man, though, his reading comes out at 89 to 95. When he runs, he can have a maximum heart rate in the 200s and sustainably still run uphill at high altitude with a heart rate in the 180s to the 190s without having to stop. That's some natural ability. You look at his history, he's born at high altitude. The scientists go, this is part of being born at high altitude and being a young dude that just liked to run all over the place on the top of mountains. That's natural. Natural ability. Actually, we can't use sports anymore because half of them are doped up, right? Barry Bonds, not natural ability, but you get with his example, the natural ability. This, however, is a spiritual ability, a spiritual gifting. The Spirit has come to make them able. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I believe also chapter 14, we see that we have spiritual gifts as followers of Jesus to build up the church and to evangelize the lost. Here, these spiritual giftings are being used to build God a place for his people to dwell. And notice what it is. It's in specific things. You find in the section gold, silver, jewels. And then notice this in verse 5, and in carving wood. Do me a favor, because we've got something exciting here. In that carving of wood, it speaks of a finished carpenter. They've done some archaeological investigation, and they have uncovered an actual picture of Bezalel, and this is what he looks like, so you can get an idea of what he is, okay? So there you go, New Yankee Workshop right there. Okay, some of the people under the age of they're like, what? I'm Googling this right now. Who is this? The well-known Norm Abram, right? The man that can build anything and build it to the finest craftsmanship. That is the gifting these men had. But guess what? They had the Spirit of God who had gifted them. They didn't have the latest laser-guided DeWalt compound miter saw for the men in here. They had God's gifting. Their gifting goes on to be expressed in this way. Notice that they're gifted in the ability to do these things, but then you see that the list grows in their gifting, that they have wisdom and they have knowledge and they have understanding in verse 3. It would look like this. Look at how it comes together. Their gifting, wisdom, the insight required to translate the instructions given through Moses. They could read God's divine blueprints for his dwelling place. Understanding. They had the capacity to choose a right course of action when constructing all the complex series of objects and garments, along with working out construction issues. They could think as they led and guide. We run into a problem, they were able to with understanding, work out the issues. Then they have knowledge, having information about the techniques to be employed in all the different trades. They knew the tricks of the trade. They could go in and tell the young artist the best approach to save time. We'll put it simply this way, in the way this comes together. Your bathroom remodel that you have embarked on by yourself, you're now 6 months into it. But on Extreme Home Makeover, they rebuild an entire house from scratch in 7 days. You see the difference of the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge. You're in the bathroom on the toilet next to the half-remodeled sink on YouTube. What do I do? But bus driver, move that bus, and there's an entire house built because of gifted men and women. These gifting, though, look at something here. The gifting is specific and unique for each person. The women spun the yarn, but if they had not spun the yarn, there wouldn't have been the curtains. There were curtain makers, but how good would those curtains have been if there weren't the individuals gifted to make the poles and the loops? And what would it have been if the big tent is constructed, but then there's no furnishings, that the people were gifted in the furnishing department didn't put it together? All the gifts that we vary in come together for one purpose, to serve as one body for God's glory. How do we discover some of these gifts? Again, I bring you to the attention, Moses was instructing them. What are people saying about you? What are things that you may have a natural gift in, but you can use it for God's glory or in a spiritual sense? Have you stepped out in prayer? I love the fact that the next thing you see is these men are just doing the work. They get with it. They don't sit there like, I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if this is what I'm called to do. I mean, is this right? Is this wrong? The opportunity was there. The next thing you know, they have gold and silver and fine linens just being dropped on their lap, and they're getting at it. They're doing it. They're stepping out. Notice third and finally in this, the willingness. The willingness. How different would people's maybe initial impressions have been of the Sistine Chapel and that Last Day's Judgment fresco or that ceiling had they known that Michelangelo maybe had a heart or a passion behind what he was doing. Instead of knowing, oh, he just did that to get at that cardinal, or hey, look at, whoa, you look, that look guy looks like you and he's damned, what's going on? They had this willingness, the entire group. Notice in chapter 35 and in verse 5, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins. Don't leave out the badger skins. And acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones for to set in the ephod and in the breastplate. They give out the call and the people respond. You'll see in a moment they respond in great giving because they're willing. The news just released a story of a mother in Texas who's in a little bit of heat because her son was shot in the leg outside of her house, and she wasn't willing to take him to the hospital right when that happened. Instead, she brought him inside and went on WebMD and tried to look up gunshot wounds. It wasn't until 7 hours later she decided we might want to seek medical attention for the hole in his leg and then took him to the hospital. But that's a mere flesh wound, son. We'll Google it. We'll put some ointment on it. Go get some hydrogen peroxide. I saw this in a movie. Stick the pliers in the fire. You'll be all right, right? I'm not going to go wait in that emergency room. I'm just not going to do it. People coughing, I might get the flu. Okay, all that's added commentary, but you get the picture. A lack of willingness, right? Not with these people. They had a willingness that they demonstrated in so many ways. Notice that they had a willingness to give. The call give comes out for them that if they could give financially and they meet it. In Exodus chapter 36, 2 through 6, we'll read it in a section. It shows about their response. They willingly were able to give. They gave financially. They released of what they have, freely giving it. It's important that you see, remember the text had emphasized that it was a free will offering that they freely gave. It wasn't a tax. It wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't, well, you know, God hooked us up and got us out of Egypt, so I guess I can give him a couple of nose rings as a little favor, right? A little tip for Jesus. Rather, no, they willingly gave and poured out. They gave out of gratitude. Philip Ryken says this, not only did the people do the right thing, they did it for the right reason. Generous giving can only come from a new heart transformed by the grace of God. Generosity is a form of gratitude, and gratitude is the heart's response to grace. They had been impacted by the Lord, and they were willing to give. They gave financially. They gave out of what they had. And look at this. Generosity keeps you out of trouble. Remember what they did with their nose rings a few chapters ago? They made a golden calf. I mean, if they could do that with nose rings, what do you think they could do with badger skins? Dangerous. But here they freely give. They release, they give back to the Lord, they keep their focus on Him. Notice in our giving, we don't give out of obligation. This was free will, this was giving, not a tax deduction, not a, well, I guess I can do this, not even like, well, I'm depositing my spiritual bank account, I give God this and He'll hook me up later. No, this was just out of being impacted by God, they gave what they knew was God's. Listen to how Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you also, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. They gave financially, and notice what happens here. I don't know about you, but I've never really heard in the history of giving, you know, somebody come on the air and say, you know, we no longer want your tax deductible giving. We've met our budget. We have more than enough. right? But notice here that they give in such an amount, so cheerfully, so willingly, so freely, that the church kind of, or the people got to come back and say, stop, no more. You see in a couple of ways, once you see the willingness and the heart of those that are giving, but even notice those that are responsible for the gold and the silver and the badger skins, they go to Moses in chapter 36 and they say, tell him to stop, we have more than enough. There's a balance in this. Those responsible for the goods were willing to say, okay, we've met it. Not, well, okay, we can do phase two, but rather, okay, this is enough. That responsibility did a few things. The project was able to go on without any fraud, without any stealing, right? They knew this was all the Lord's and God has supplied enough. We need no more. The focus was able to remain on God's glory and a tabernacle for Him. It was wisdom on both parts. It's all His. I give it. But even wisdom to say, hey, that's enough. We're good. It's a trustworthy time of giving. They gave of their time. Each piece was important. They gave of their time. This was not an overnight thing. This was not Moses 1 week later saying, you know, camel driver, remove that camel. And there it was with all the neighbors shouting and hollering. This took time. And they gave of their time. They were spinning that yarn until they had no more fingerprints, right? They were fashioning gold until their eyes were strained, but they were giving their time. Notice something else about this willingness, a willingness to teach. In chapter 35, verse 34, it says this of the men, he has put in his heart the ability to teach. These fine craftsmen, these gifted men and women had the ability to come alongside and pour in to the up and coming. They were able to take the time and give some of their trade secrets and share everything they knew in hopes that these young artists could come up and be where they're at. They had the ability to listen to this, to invest in them, to pass things on, to share with one another, to do what our gifts should be used for, to build one another up. It takes a lot to teach, to take that time. I understand that right now as I'm trying to teach a six-year-old how to read. Sound it out. Sound it. Is that look like an S? You know, you know that. You've had the moments doing math at 11:30 at night. I haven't got to that moment, but I know what it's going to look like. Sorry, missed, lost in translation. Do the problem. It takes time. It takes effort. But notice, they were willing to teach. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This is a fantastic picture of what we are as the church. We are His temple. We are stones in His sanctuary, His inner tabernacle. We are individuals that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body with so many different gifts. And you've heard it over and over again. Each of us have distinct gifts, but it's all to come together for God's glory, God's all exalting, the furthering of His kingdom, and to make Jesus known. And that's what they're doing here. Here's what I think's great, and we pray. It's kind of sweet to go through a section of Exodus and not have these stiff-necked people grumbled and complained and fought and argued. What was the difference? They were using their gifts for God's glory. They came in a focus. We are creating, we have the privilege of making a place that we will meet with our God. Totally new focus. And they go chapters without whining and complaining. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You, God, for just Your faithfulness in our lives. God, I thank You that You are so able to do anything, that God, you could have easily in this moment just sent down Your meeting place, but You allowed Your people to be a part in it. You allowed them to embark on the construction and the fashioning and the using of gifts and abilities that You gave them And that, God, those moments of yarn spinning and gold melting were acts of worship. That, Lord, you used it to bring your people together in a focus of something for you. And God, I thank you that when you call us, you qualify us, you give us the abilities and the gifting. I pray, God, that we would be open to what you have and really embrace a willingness to step out, a willingness to do, a willingness to be people of faith, to pour into each other, a willingness to give of our time, to give of all that is yours. Lord, I thank you for all that you have given us. And I pray now as we gather in our groups that, God, we would just minister to one another. That, Lord, our gifts would be used to pour into each other, and that the church would be built up, and that you would be honored and glorified in each room. In Jesus' name, amen.